Okay, we're going to make a start by reading Ephesians 1. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses this morning. We do know, and we've had some good repetition, that this, from verse 3 at least, is one long sentence right through to what we have as verse 14 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. I want to look particularly from verses 11 to 14 this morning, and then in a short space of time I'm going to show you some other verses as well. So, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Whoa, feel like we could stop there. Having prayed a sermon and having read a sermon, then we could just about end. But there's so much that we can speak about and we can look at here. But as I gave you warning of, I just want you to just turn back, because there are initially three things that I just want to point out to you that in part we've covered, and in part we want to look at again this morning. Firstly, in chapter 1 is verse 6. Paul, having spoken of us being predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, which was to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So all those things that Paul is layering up, one after another, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, having predestined us to an adoption, and therefore an inheritance, as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's all to the praise of his glory. That's why I was so thrilled this morning when Naomi started us off and Ikpe continued, because everything that we have done this morning has actually been to the praise of his glory, hasn't it? Amen? And so it's very, very important that we see that. Paul wants us to see something here. He wants us to grasp something. And so therefore, I ask you just to be alert. I thought it was really good how Ikpe was leading us this morning. And he said, have you got breath? Once he said, have you got breath? There's everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Have you got breath this morning? Then praise him. Absolutely. Verse 12 then, that we who first trusted in Christ, again should be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 14. He who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So Paul is layering up one on top of another, promises to us, truths for us, reality in the way that we live those things out, and it's all towards him. So those three verses there at least explain the ultimate purpose of all that has been said that we have looked at and studied in Ephesians 1 so far, and will be said in the letter as we continue to work through it. It's all about the glory of his grace. And when we understand the glory of his grace, it will absolutely change our lives. I know that. I was a Christian for probably 15 years before the glory of his grace dawned on me. And I want to tell you, it absolutely made a massive difference. To me, who I believe absolutely truthfully came by all the ways that Paul explains in Ephesians 1, and yet still I was missing the full understanding of the glory of God's grace until the Holy Spirit wonderfully explained that to me through various people coming and bringing messages of truth concerning that. So everything, Paul is saying, begins back in eternity with God's glorious grace. Remember, we know, and we're going to look at later, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It can only have been God's grace. Dead people can't do anything. And so therefore it had to be something of God. And so God came and lavished upon us, gave us his glorious grace. And that glorious grace, Paul is saying, moves through. This is the language that Paul is using. We haven't got time to look at all of it in depth this morning. I urge you, go away and read this stuff. You think that we're covering it all. There's so much more in it. Pete will tell you. Angel will tell you. When you start reading it, we can't do it all on a Sunday morning. You've got to go away and you've got to meditate on it and look through these things for yourself. And if you can find a good study to run alongside it, that will help you even as those things have helped me. But we're moving through history to a glorious climax in all the promises that Christ Jesus has given us. Are you ready for that? So let me ask you your first question. I've got a lot of questions this morning. What is the glory of God? And to answer that, I just want you to keep your finger in Ephesians 1, but turn with me just back a little bit to the left, to 2 Corinthians 4. And Eleanor will very helpfully put that up for us. And we're going to look at verses 4 to 6. And let's go back just to 3, but 4 to 6 is the gist of what I want to say. Same author, same writer. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, small g, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And so this gospel message, this is the glory of God, this gospel message has come to us. That light that is actually not light to people who've not had it illuminated by the Holy Spirit, those who are blinded by the God of this world, cannot see. But for those of us who can, this light has come as the glory of God into our lives. And it's unblinded, if you like, those who are in Christ. Now, next week I'll probably look at this in Christ a lot more. It's a massive subject, and we just read through it. We're in a danger of just reading through it and not possibly covering it fully. I don't know how we're going to cover it fully. If me and Pete did weeks on it, we wouldn't be able to cover it fully. But suffice to say, the more I read it and the more I'm looking at what people say about these kind of things, I'm thinking that the word Christian has just about lost all its value in our society and in our culture. The word Christian is pointless, because it means such a vast and wide varying reality to different people. I don't know if, like you, many of you have always been in this church, many of you will not have been, but we used to do things like door-to-door knocking and stuff like that, and you know, trying to give people Bible tracts and asking them, telling them that we'll pray for them and all stuff like that. And when they saw you, they always used to say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." I want to tell you, you get so many variations of what people term as Christian. And to broaden that out, We know that in our media and in our culture, most people that live in the West, certainly those who are from different cultures and who live in the Middle East and parts of Africa and other places and call us Westerners, perceive that we are Christian. And what's that mean? And so I find that the word Christian, even in the church, has lost its value. And so we need to look at what it means to be in Christ. Because if we say, actually, I'm a Christian, and you cannot say or understand that you are in Christ, then perhaps you've got the wrong understanding of what a Christian is as well. But we'll look at that more in depth next week, I hope. But when we look back into back to Ephesians now, and when we look back into Ephesians and verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1, we read, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, Ikpe, I just love the way that you explained that to us as we were worshipping. It's just wonderful to consider those things whilst singing about it. It's amazing. That's what it's all about. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, God is wanting a people before him and to himself. God is wanting us for himself. So you may ask, and this, if you like, is the second question, if you're taking notes for cells or anything like that, what does God get? What does he get or receive, okay, by electing us, by predestining us and redeeming us? What does God get out of it? We know what we get out of it. Well, God gets the glory of being praised. That's what God gets. It's to the praise of his glory. That's what God loves. And that's why it's so frustrating. I was looking in the opposite direction to Ikpe and our musicians this morning. I know at one time Ikpe said, sing with us. I don't know whether that meant some people weren't singing. But this is to the praise of his glory. I hope what he was doing was exhorting us again. Come on, guys. We've been worshipping might seem to us to be a long time, but let's go again. He's worth it. He's absolutely worth it. And so all this is that God gets the glory. God has been praised. And what do we get? Well, we get the joy of gladness like we've experienced this morning. We get the joy of praising him for his grace that's been lavished upon us. And God, we know, intends to receive a beautiful, glorious bride. And we'll come to that in chapter 5 and verse 27, where it says that he might present her as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's talking about an illustration of marriage, of Christ and the church here, and interweaving it with marriages that we have here on earth, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish before him. And so that is where God is getting us to. We said right at the start of the year, and now, amazingly, it just seems to have gone so quick. We're coming to the end of the year in all reality, and we said we have a sense that God is saying he's preparing us. There needs to be a preparedness about us. I wonder how we've done, really, in a year. I wonder how we've done individually. I wonder how we've done as a church. But what is the bride doing in her glory, in all her glory? She is destined to be praising the glory, again, of the grace of God. So that God beholds in us
with great delight our praise of the glory of his grace. And I want to say confidently that I believe that is what we've been doing this morning, okay? God has beheld in us with great delight our praise of the glory of his grace. Because that's what we've been reminding ourselves of in the songs that we've sang this morning. And so God is the one who is ultimate, not us. And yet we get to be happy because we enjoy doing it. But I want to tell you, there's so many churches now, and they're all over YouTube if you care to watch, where it doesn't seem to me entirely that the praise and honour is going to Jesus. It's going to somewhere else. It's going to the bloke that's leading them, or the girl that's leading them, or something like at the front. It's going to individual people because it seems like it's got to be all about them. And we do need to be careful about what kind of songs we sing. It's to him, it's to him, it's to him. Always to him. Okay, whoa. Okay, I better move on quickly. Okay, verses 11 to 14, because this is the main gist of what I wanted to say this morning, even though I've had a long introduction like that. Okay, in him, there we have it again. In him, also we have obtained an inheritance, been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Okay, we read there, and this is very, very important. This is how you can easily miss things. Okay, I have to say, listen, for me personally, listening to John Piper on this has helped me so much. I've got to say that. I've got to attribute a lot of what I understand about this to the way that he has helped me when I've been meditating on it, when I've been looking into it. And you notice there in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. And so twice in one verse there, we get this according to. And what I understand that to mean is this predestination that lies behind us being adopted and therefore getting an inheritance, because that is what happens to somebody who is adopted as a son. Pete's mentioned it, I know, a number of times already in what we've been speaking about, that we as adopted sons of Christ get the inheritance. We get the lot. It's amazing. But we are predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So this predestination that lies behind us being adopted, and we read about that in verse 5, we receive or obtain this inheritance. But more than that, Paul presses in, as I want to exhort you to press in this morning, and says, this predestination, which we know is eternal, which we know is prehistory, before the foundation of the world or anything made, it accords with something. Okay? It accords with something. In him, we also have obtained an inheritance, been predestined, according to. What Paul is saying, it accords to something. We've got to pick up on that without just reading over it and keeping going and keeping going. And so it accords with a purpose, okay? The purpose actually of him who works all things, who has done all things. So we see there that God has got a purpose, and that working accords also with the counsel of his will. So why does Paul keep bringing attention to this? I'll answer that in a minute, but first I just want to say that when you look back in verse 5, which is saying the same thing as what he's saying in verse 11, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to, there you go, you see, Paul keeps reminding us that these things that he's saying, predestination, adoption, an inheritance, redemption, forgiveness of sins. It accords with something. It accords with God's perfect plan. And it's amazing to read about it. So predestination has to do with God's pleasure of his will and his counsel and his purpose. And so I believe God wants us to look at the deeper dimension of what all this means to us. Namely, what is contained in his will? What is contained in his good pleasure? What is contained in his counsel? What is contained in his purpose? And let me just say before we come back to that point that I mentioned just a moment ago, the enemy can lie and deceive us. When Angela says you're swimming in the wrong river, you're swimming in all these in all this negative stuff, and you've not been given permission to swim there, God has got something much better for you to move, a circle for you to move in and swim in and be with him in. But we tend to give the devil an opportunity, and he knows what is in us. Angela's going to expound this more to you ladies. I've robbed it off her really, because we were talking about this week and it came to her as it would. That if we are just in this God stuff for what we can get, we can easily get taken out. It's all got to be to the praise of his glory. And so Paul says it's continually about God. It's always about God. It's always got to come back to him. You may say, Dave, we know that. People have told us that for ages and been telling us it for ages. You've been saying it for the last 3 months. Well, live it. And then God wouldn't have to be speaking to us about people walking around with wounds that won't heal because you won't go the full way to the healing. Or that you're swimming around in places where you shouldn't be swimming around, and swimming around in, you know, unforgiveness and depression and whatever else. I mean, they could have it, Claire and Ange and whoever else, they could have it absolutely wrong. But knowing them, I doubt it. I really doubt it, to be honest. So we've got to look at ourselves and say, am I doing that? Am I living in God's second best? When God talks about this predestination is in accordance with his will. What's his will? Well, his will is his inclination. It's what God inclines to. It's who God is. It's God's choosing. And if you are in Christ, he's chose you, so you better take notice. Of course, we could say he's not choosing. Because we'll come back to that question, I'm sure, somewhere along the line. If God chooses some people, it probably means that he doesn't choose others. But that's not for this morning. You can start working that out at home. I'd be happy for you to do that. So it's according to his will. It's according to his good pleasure. What's God's good pleasure? It's a word that Piper uses over and over and over again. And I didn't realise Piper is better in Greek than he is in English. You get him to spell something in Greek, he's off, he's just writing it. You get him to try and spell something in English, you'd think he was dyslexic or something. He maybe is. But God's good pleasure, God is not constrained by opposition. As if, I think that's again what Angela was trying to tell us about last week, and I'll maybe come to that just before we finish. The clock's upside down. I don't know whether that makes it better or worse for me, but anyway. Okay. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, been predestined, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What's his counsel? What is meant there in verse 11 when Paul says according to something that accords with the counsel of his will? Well, God is considered. We said before, God doesn't do things willy-nilly. God is God. Before the foundation of the earth, The Holy Trinity were there. They mapped it all out. They knew everything. If God predestined you before the foundation of the earth, he also predestined that Christ would die for you. And everything that goes before and after. It's amazing. And then we think, can't we worship this God? He's put everything in place. He's put you in place. He sent Christ to die for you. It's his perfect plan for all eternity. And we think, oh, we've been singing a long time now. Blah, blah, blah. Woman, heck, guys, come on. Get your act together. Consider what he's done for you. I'll let you go for another couple of hours. God is so thoughtful towards us. And then his purpose. It said, according to the... in him we have obtained an inheritance, been predestined, according to... Again, this predestination accords to something. It accords to the purpose of him who works all things. God's purpose is his intentions, is his aim. His intention was, if you are in Christ, to save you. It's amazing, isn't it? I don't want to tell you, he doesn't want us to drift. Angela was reminding me this morning, can you believe it was in the end of August, probably, when I preached a sermon and warned people not to drift. It was before I went to Ireland, so it had to be at the end of August. You can check that out. Sonia put something on there, on the title, which I could never live up to. Sonia, why did you put something so hard as that? And basically, she was saying it was a good preach. But I want to tell you this. Listen very, very carefully. You don't have to get into some big heresy, or you don't have to continue in some kind of undisclosed sin for you to start drifting. You can drift by going to church. You can drift by even reading your Bible. You can drift by praying every day. Keep checking that you're not drifting. Please. Don't wait for another one-off preach that might move you to something when it was only August and you've probably already forgotten what I said anyway. So God has got these purposes that accord with his will and his counsel and his good pleasure. And Paul wants us to think, he keeps repeating it because he wants us to think about the deeper dimensions, the deeper implications of what predestination means to us. Paul can't leave it behind. So why should we? And why does he keep going back over it? Why? You can ask yourself that on Tuesday night. So as to make clear that nothing outside his own will is decisive. Nothing outside God's own will is decisive. Too many Christians, can I say, think that the devil can have an influence on them. Well, in part you're right. The devil can only do what God allows him to do. Like I keep saying, this is not some kind of tug of war between two fairly equal parties, two fairly equal forces, two fairly equal strengths. The devil's got nothing that Jesus doesn't give him or allow him. So come on, look to the one, like we sang this morning, who has all the answers. Look to the one who has got everything at his fingertips. And keep looking in. Look to the one who brings about his purposes and his intentions and his aims. And anything only ever happens by the counsel of his will and his purpose and his good pleasure. That's why Paul says, according to. These things accord with what God is seeking to do in us and in heavenly places. Are you with me? I'm going to finish soon because this is a lot to take in. Actually, I'm not far behind you because I've been on holiday this week. So I did a little bit of preparation before this week. Then I've been away all week. And then I came back yesterday afternoon. And then I had another think about it and I wrote it up. And when I looked at the clock, it was 20 to 2. this morning, so I was glad of an hour back, to be honest. But I want to say I'm not far behind you. I've not got all this sorted. I'm still looking through it myself. You're not far behind me, but keep pressing in. Nothing happens outside of God's will, God's purpose, God's counsel, God's good pleasure. Apply that to yourself and see what it means to you. Actually, nothing. Monday morning, nothing can happen to me outside of God's will, God's good pleasure, God's counsel, God's purpose. What is God's good pleasure? To lavish his grace upon me while I was dead in trespasses and sins. He resurrected me. It's amazing. Nothing happens unless God allows it. Do you know, your election is amazing. Your election, Paul, is amazing. Your election, Sonia, is amazing. Pam, your election is just amazing. Absolutely amazing. How did God do it? Why did God do it? Why did God choose me? Probably for 400 years, not even one Christian in my family. And I look at them now, my side of the family, not my boys or anything like that, but my side of my family from my parents and all that. And I look and I think there might be another one for 400 years, to be honest. But can I just remind you, in the light of what Ange was saying last week, okay, in verses 15 to 23, she only covered it fleetingly. Dear me, she did really well with what she said. But she never barely had a chance to touch it, and I don't think she felt as if she'd really touched it, although stacks of people seem to be listening to it. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Right? This is, where is the woe unto me, because things are going really bad. Huh? That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his grace in the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Listen, I don't want to belittle anything that anybody's going through. I don't want to say what is affecting you and your family is a small thing. It's not. I want to tell you, I've been for 2 or 3 cancer checks in the last 6 months. Did you know that? No. Why? Because I've learned, in good or in bad, to praise God. And so you never even noticed. The last time I went was last week. It's a good job I can rely on God, because unfortunately when I went in and told the doctor what was wrong with me, he turned his computer on and Googled it. So praise God that he's with me. Dear me. Anyway, that's not to put down doctors. Some of them are absolutely wonderful, and nurses are too. Okay? Listen. That we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Do you believe? You've got an exceeding... Igpe talks. He talks about this, not from this scripture, but Paul repeats it, and Igpe said this morning. According to the working of his mighty power. There we go, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is working in you. Okay, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Oh, he's here again. And seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above. Hold on, far above what? All principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. We're over all them. We're absolutely over all them. God has given us victory. All those condemnations that the enemy brings, Christ has won a victory over all them for you. For you this morning, each and every one of you. And we've got this blessing of verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, who gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And you know what? He enlightens us that we may know, I'm changing some of the words here, I'm paraphrasing, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Do you feel powerful this morning? Have you got power this morning in you because of what God has done? Whoa, four people have. We can turn the world upside down. But again, listen, this is to make certain that God gets the glory and not us. That's what it's all about. To the praise of his glory, the all-glorious God gets the praise. People, please do not tire of praising God. Don't just come on a Sunday morning to praise God. Psalm 115 says this: not us, O Lord, not us, but your name give glory. And that is our prayer. We're going to pray together. I'm going to turn the tape off while we do that. God bless.